along with their Sunday school teachers. You see the excitement with those children with their smiley faces? They're excited to go to their Sunday school. Praise God. Thank you, Sunday school teachers. You guys are doing a great job there. Amen. Brother Sam? I entitled our message this afternoon, "That's What Friends Are For." If you are like me and you are an 80s kid, you know this song, right? This is a song written by Burt Bacharach and Carol Bayer Sager. Warner Brothers produced it. It was first recorded in 1982 by Rod Stewart for the soundtrack of a film. I might as well not say it because it might not be a good film. But it is better known for the 1985 cover version by Dionne Warwick, Elton John, Gladys Knight, and Stevie Wonder. Now let's hear some of the lyrics here. You can sing if you want, that's fine. "And I never thought I'd feel this way. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm glad I got the chance to say that I do believe I love you. And if I should ever go away, well, then close your eyes and try to feel the way we do today." Nux, right? "And then if you can remember, keep smiling, keep shining, knowing you can always count on me for sure." There you go. I can't get the melody out now. "That's what friends are for. For good times and bad times, I'll be on your side forevermore. That's what friends are for." Is it because of the position of my mic that, no, okay. Are we recording, by the way, on a podcast? Okay, great, thank you. Now, the song incredibly describes in a very romantic way what friends are for. Do you agree? Yeah. And if someone is a friend, that is what we seemingly all agree, that he or she or they will do the things that we just mentioned there, to be there for you whenever there's good times and there whenever there's bad times. So because friends are who you can count on. Because you can be, we all have a family, we all belong to a family, but if we're all going to be honest, not all of our families are our friends, right? Yeah. Because if we can't choose family, we choose our friends. But there's a relational, friendship is a relational thing. You can't stay friends with people that you don't like. And if you like your friends, they should be able to count on you when they need you. And vice versa. Now, I gave you guys, we all received a 2-week break on James, the book of James, the hammering book of James, a hard-hitting book in the Bible that rebukes even the best intending Christians. So I'm going to pick up, we're going to learn more about James 4:4. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's say another word of prayer and then we'll get to it. Father, we thank you once again for bringing us all here this afternoon. We ask for your Holy Spirit, the true teacher, to speak to us. Remove anything that's in our minds and in our hearts that's going to prevent us from hearing you and listening to you. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins. Forgive our stubborn spirit. Humble us this afternoon and help us, Father God, receive your word. Speak through me, Father God, and guide us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. This verse points out two critical things for every believer of Jesus Christ. And they are, who's your friend? And who's your enemy? Those are the questions from verse 4. Now, some people will say, I'm Switzerland. Those of you who are politically inclined, you know what Switzerland is, right? They're neutral. Some Christians, they say, I'm Switzerland. I'm neutral. I'm neither for God so much. I'm neither so much for the world. I'm neutral. My goodness. It must be a nice place. Neutrality can be embraced, you know, especially with personal relationships with us, because you want to be neutral because you don't want to take a side for the moment. And that is wise, because Proverbs 19:12 reads, there are two sides to every story. Amen? Yeah, now there's three sides on every story. One from Fox, and one from CNN, and one from the world. One from God, I mean. The first one to speak sounds true until you hear the other side and they set the record straight. So there is wisdom in being neutral for the moment. As parents, we should know this, especially if you have more than one child. As a leader in the ministry, you should know this. As Christians, believers of Jesus Christ, you should know this. Proverbs 19:12 means that we are not supposed to be quick to jump into conclusion when a dispute between two parties come up. However, the verse that we read through James, verse 4, is between God and the world. Now, if you are saying you're neutral between God and the world, I hope we will have your ears this afternoon. Yesterday, Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu declared war after the terrorist group, they call them militant now, but I think they're still terrorists, the terrorist group Hamas attacked Israel and its citizens. And so the common reaction or the natural reaction should be, we're at war. The Lord told us in Genesis 27:29 reads, anyone who curses you will be cursed. Anyone who blesses you will be blessed. Speaking about his people, Israel. Now, most of the time when it comes to personal conflict, people can choose to be neutral, as I said earlier, because you don't know yet which side to believe. At times, certain people want to be neutral because they could care less to determine who is right and who is wrong, because they want to be safe. You know, this is typical between divorced families and the children of parents. You don't know whose side to take because you don't want to be in trouble with mom, or you don't want to be in trouble with dad. Now, again, the Lord teaches us through his word that when it becomes between him and the world, we are to choose him. Amen? And being with the enemy, with the world, you become God's enemy, consequently. Do you agree? Some. Maybe we can try more. Maybe no more verses. How about Revelation 3, 15 to 16? This is God speaking. I know everything you have done. And you are not cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. But since you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. When it comes to God and the world, believer, you are to choose God. Everything that is written down in the Word of God, we are to obey it. There's no half here, half there. I guess there is. And God says, in other translation, it says, I will vomit you. In the Tagalog version, which I also have at my house, isusuka ko kayo. I will bleh you. In universal language. Now to our topic tonight. You adulterous people, the first part of verse 4. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that if I am friends with people who are not Christians, then I am an enemy of God? Does it mean that I should be unpleasant, unfriendly, cold, and distant towards non-believers, and I have a holier-than-thou attitude in order to be God's friend? No, we should all say, I don't think so. I don't think that is what James meant. Although it could be interpreted like that by some, which means they can't shake hands with unbelievers or even share a meal together for fear of becoming unclean. Some others refuse to embrace modern technology or cars and computers or a drum set for fear of friendship with the world or a church with a Facebook page or a church with smoke effects. This leads them to live apart and shun contact with most other people. Now, that's not what it means. God loves people and wants to draw them back to Himself. Amen? We are told to be the salt and light of the world. We are not to just stay in our own Christian enclaves. We are to go out there and be the salt and light to our friends and family who are not Christians. Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible tells us little about Jesus' life until He was 30. But we can safely assume that He lived among people in a normal way. People thought of Him as the carpenter's son. He didn't live like a hermit apart from people. In fact, during the 3 years of His public ministry, He got to be known as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. You can see that in Matthew 11:19. But He, Jesus, certainly wasn't a friend of the world. Amen? Now the word adulterers, that's not a pretty word. You guys remember Sandra Bullock when she won the best actress in that movie Blindside? She received that award and she confessed her love for her husband. And she said, this was the guy from Pawn Shop Stars, I think, Jesse James. And she said, "I love you. You're so sexy. You're so handsome." She was professing how much she loved her husband. A few days after the awards, it came about that Jesse James was really sexy, that he was having an adulterous relationship with other women. So Sandra Bullock had to divorce him, which is one of the many of Hollywood divorces. Adulterous is not a pretty word. Now, James is writing to believers. James is, the context of him calling you adulterers is after he spoke about Christians and how they were praying, not in Jesus' name or in Jesus' name, but not according to God's will. Their prayers were to satisfy their own lustful desires. They were probably praying for the businesses to thrive so they can just live independently of God. Or other things. Because that was, if you guys read it again, it says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask lustfully. So adulterers. Now could James be any plainer? Because the church is the bride of Christ. And as such, she is to be loyal. Now, if you are a believer, you belong to the church of Christ. Amen? So as a bride of Christ, we are to be loyal to Jesus. How do we become loyal to Jesus? How are we to be loyal to Jesus? To be pure and holy in His sight. Not for each other mainly, but mainly for God. Now, do you prove your faithfulness to God by your daily life? Or do you prove your friendship with the world with your daily life? Now, I fear that many Christians spend more time with their mistress, the world, than they do with Christ. They spend more money on their mistress, the world, than they do with Christ. They are more at home with their mistress than they are with Christ. And what could be sadder than that? Amen? Okay. Should we close in prayer? Exodus 34:14-15. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. We don't understand the value of our relationship with God when we stop thinking or we don't consider the truth about God's character of being jealous. He is jealous of you and I. He wants our full commitment. He doesn't want half of our hearts. Imagine in a wedding setting where a husband or a wife will say in their vows, I love you half of the time. I commit myself to you half of the time. And I commit half of my other time with my homeboys, with my hobbies, with my family, with my interest, with my. You think the response will be, I do. No, the covenant between husband and wife is so real and genuine at that moment, I suppose, for some. It becomes real when the rubber meets the road. I was given the privilege to witness that
for the past 2 weeks as I saw my sister in the hospital bed and her husband, my brother-in-law, Dustin, whose heart was breaking along with us as he sees his wife laying there. And you know, the commitment that you spoke, you know, it's so sweet, romantic, you know, all good feels, the butterflies during the wedding. It's not any more clear during the trials. God is a jealous God, church. How much of your week have you spent more time with your mistress than with your love, who is God? 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship do righteousness and iniquity have? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement does a temple of God have with idols? For you are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You adulterers, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Now, I have to explain to you the meaning of the word world according to the Bible. Now, there are four definitions of them. When the Bible says world, these are the four definitions. It at times means physical world, the human world, the temporal and coming worlds, or the moral world. So now I'm going to challenge your eyesight on the next slide. And if you can't see it, it's good to see your optometrist tomorrow. What is the world? James here refers to the moral world. The moral world includes people indifferent or hostile to God. The God, hostile environment generally, and in the widest sense, corruption and evil summed up under the general term, the world. It can also refer to the subclass of indifferent and hostile people who reject God and His ways. Before the flood, nearly all the people of the world became corrupt. That's in Genesis 6:11. In Jesus' time, the world hated Him, John 7:7, and will hate His followers, John 15:18-19. Amen? The world, ungodly people, cannot receive the things of God and is not even worthy of the people of faith who live among them. So with this in mind, what does the phrase friendship with the world is enmity with God actually mean? In order to properly understand this, let's go back to the beginning of the world, shall we? Genesis 1:31, it says, then God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good. Now something must have changed, right? Because James wrote that warning that something is explained in Genesis 3 concerning mankind's disobedience and fall into sin. And terrible changes this brought about just three chapters after this, which is Genesis 6:5. It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What an awful development. Do you agree? God saw it was beautiful, and then God saw it was corrupt. Sin corrupted everything. Now, God does not shun sin. God takes it very seriously to the point that He gave His only begotten Son to suffer the most horrific way to die. But we have to ask ourselves, why do we, up to now, if you belong to this church, if you've belonged to this church for 17 years, you should ask yourself, why, after all these years, that I always hear that God does not shun sin, why am I still, specifically naming it for yourself, whatever that darling sin that you have, why am I still here? Am I still not convinced that God hates sin? In the beginning, Adam and Eve only had to do with God and were influenced by His Spirit. They only had to do one thing, and they were all influenced. They were both influenced by His Spirit, and all that was good. But by listening to the serpent, Satan, they were influenced by proud and wicked spirit. They chose to disobey God and fell into sin and separation from God. So love for God, His commandments, and all that is good was replaced by love for self. The doctrine of the world, what the world teaches people and tries to teach us believers, is that we have to love ourselves more than God and than anyone else. It's not the difficulty of the commandments of God. It's really not. It's not that, well, because He has so many commandments. No, it's not the many or less of it, because Adam and Eve only had one command. You shall eat of all the fruits in the garden except for one. And what did they want to eat? That one. Because Satan is good to point us to that one thing that we don't have. Love for God and His commandments and all that is good was replaced for love for self. This egotism, desiring to get whatever I want, whatever I think, or whatever I see, regardless of what is right or wrong, and living by my own pride, infiltrated all of mankind. Everybody had it or has it. This is the world, and it's not out there somewhere. It's inside of every human being. The Bible calls this human nature after the fall, which is called the flesh. And this has affected every person in the world. Satan's spirit is now the main influence in the world. He who is the enemy of God and mankind is Satan, and he's running the world. As it's written in Ephesians 2-3, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So let me ask you, Christians, when you're going through problems in your life, let's say it's a marital issue, do you go to your godly friends? Wait, do you even have godly friends? Or do you go to your worldly friends? The worldly friends will say, you know what? Let's go to a club. You can replace him so easily. You could have done so much better than him anyway. This is what you get for going with a church girl. This is what you get for going with the church guy. This is what you get for going for a Filipino. You know? To whom do you seek counsel from? The Bible tells us that you are to seek counsel from God and God's people. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, we have to now define friendship with the world. Again, another eye test for everybody. What is friendship with the world? Friendship with the world means going along with, living in, taking and agreeing with, and loving the lust of the flesh and driving spirit behind them. Self, self, self. You can't do that and be a friend of God. Amen? The only way to be God's friend is to turn away from sin. To turn to Jesus and give Him your whole heart and follow Him. It is to hate the lust of the flesh, all egotism, pride, and evil, and to love what God loves. All that is good, pure, noble, and lovely. Now, I might as well have it in my notes, okay? But I'm not targeting anybody. But I have to now name what the worldly stuff is or are. Worldly lifestyle are mostly disobedience of God's commands, from God's commands. Worldliness is sin. Amen? Maybe you guys didn't hear me here. Worldliness is sin. Amen? Well, everybody up there, worldliness is sin. Amen? It's not popular anymore. You know, many churches have fallen into the sin of worldliness. Many churches now try to attract the world more than to please God. Now, I'm not going to be knocking on their doors because that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is with us. Now, whoever will take over as a pastor in the future, you should always still remember that you are to feed God's people here. You are to teach God's word here. The purpose of church is for God's people first. And then, being equipped with the word of truth, and God's spirit, we are to attract the world with the truth of God. The world wants us to assimilate with them. The world wants us to become like them in order for them to accept who we are. The world wants us to adjust our Jesus so that they will accept our Jesus. Somebody the other day told me, because they were attracted, they were so attracted to the community of believers coming in support of Dustin and mine, the family, coming to visit the church, coming to visit Jamie. They were like, wow, I've never seen this many people visit anyone who got sick. You guys truly have a strong community. And the response was this: we're going to go back to where we're from, and we're going to try to look for a church. But we want to find that church that will not call us sinners. Now, this will not be that church. Because this church preaches from the Word of God, and the Word of God tells that if you are living, you are most likely sinning. But because of Jesus, we are saved from the consequences of our sins. But not because we are saved from the consequences of our sins, we can live our lives like the world. Worldly lifestyle are disobedience to God's commands. Let's name them. If you watch porn, you are living a worldly lifestyle and you are sinning against God. You're actually participating in that, all the sins in that, which then brings you to be promiscuous sexually. Since we live in the sin city or the sin state, I don't know what we're called now, gambling. Gambling is a sin because behind gambling, there's greed. Because if you gamble, you lost your money, then you say, well, Lord, I can't give you any more tithes because you allowed me to lose. Then you disobey him in tithing. You have no problem becoming a stockholder of the casinos, but you have a problem giving faithfully to the Lord. If you are lazy in attending church, you are worldly, but you are not lazy to attend watching a football game, even if it's snowing. If you are sick and you say, I can't make it to church because I got sick, but you worked last week, then you are living a worldly lifestyle. If you have more energy for the weekend things, party, vacation, and all the other stuff, but you have zero energy for God, you are living a worldly life. If you are a workaholic and you are driven for that promotion, but you neglect and have zero time to pray and to read, you have little to zero energy to contribute or to participate in any of God's activity in His church, you have a worldly lifestyle. If you have little to zero energy for God, but will work two jobs so that you can go on vacation after a year, you are living a worldly lifestyle. Exodus 32, 25 to 28 reads, Moses knew that the people were out of control. This is when Moses came down, and then the Israelites were made an idol out of a statue, a golden calf. Okay, Moses knew that the people were out of control and that it was Aaron's fault. And now they had made fools of themselves in front of their enemies. So Moses stood at the gate of the camp and shouted, everyone who is on the Lord's side, come over here. Then the men of the Levi tribe gathered around Moses. And he said to them, the Lord God of Israel commands you to strap on your swords and go through the camp, killing your relatives, your friends, and your neighbors. The men of the Levi tribe followed his orders, and that day they killed about 3,000 men. Us now, living in the New Testament, we're in the church age. We take God for granted. We take God's word for granted. It reflects with our lives. We agree with abortion. We don't stand with God's people. We don't take God's word seriously. We don't take God's day with reverence. We don't take our time and spend a lot of it in God's word. You spent 7 hours on Facebook yesterday, but you barely spent 5 minutes in His word today. You spent multiple hours talking about your neighbors because it's so good to talk about their flaws, but you have 0 minutes or 0 seconds in sharing the goodness of God to those people that don't have Jesus. The verses in 1 John 2:15, 17 reads, and it makes this crystal clear, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's pull our handbrakes there for a minute and pause there. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you have the same energy that you have in making money as in making disciples too? Do you have the same energy in spending hours at the gym and lifting those weights, running those cardio minutes, as you have that same energy in spending it in working for God? Oh, but parking over there by the Methodist Church is challenging for you. But you ran 6 games in basketball yesterday. Right? It's why is it that we have the tendency to take God for granted and everything else about our retirement more important? Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me, Jesus speaking, and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. See, the seriousness of it is full abandon, complete abandon. Being God's disciple requires full abandonment of our lives. This is why I truly did not want to be a pastor. Because being a pastor not only requires you to deliver the word on Sundays, but it requires you to live your life as you have preached it. And mind you, I fail. I fail horribly. But it should not stop us from wanting to live our life for Him. And understanding what that means is half the battle. The title of the message that we have tonight is, "That's What Friends Are For." Now, I don't know about you, but I had in my past that kind of friendship with many of my old friends. Which means my enemy becomes their enemy. And the moment I find out that they were there, they were with my enemy for one single party, that's the killer of my friendship with them. And they have the same expectation of me. Now, this is not biblical, but it pays to also show what the world thinks of what we're talking about. This is Sun Tzu from the book, The Art of War. General Sun Tzu says, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. It's ridiculous to say that we can be friends with the world at the same time be friends with God. Because everything about the world and in the world is against God. Amen? It's ridiculous to say, I will give $6 billion to a country that hates America and count them, they're going to be good. They're going to be good because we already paid them. That's a large sum of money. It's ridiculous. If I know a certain family hates my sister, or a certain person hates my sister or me, I don't expect them to come visit her at the hospital. When I die, I believe my enemies will show up though. Just so to make sure that I am dead. They're going to check. Is that really Joe? Yep, that's him. Yeah. He's gone. Finally. See? No, friends come visit friends. Friends are there for each other. Enemies, no. Ephesians 6:12 reads, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are at war, Christians. Amen? We are at war. The war has been won by the Lord, but we have our own battles. Amen? Amen. But this is the battle that you cannot be just watching. This war and the battles that we have We're actually a part of it. Whether you signed up for it or not, whether you like it or not, you are part of the spiritual warfare between God and the enemy. There's no denying it. Just look at the world, especially our society. You are being worldly if you cannot stand with the Word of God. You have fallen with the world. You are very much in tune and friends with the world if you cannot stand with the Word of God. If you want to be politically correct, that means you're not standing with the Word of God, because everything about the Word of God makes you politically incorrect. You cannot be the same person, the fun guy that you were, or lady that you were, after you received Jesus as your Lord. Because you can't live like them during the weekend and then praise God on Sunday. I guess you can. And I encourage you to run to God. If you've fallen in sin, run to God. Run to God instead of running away from God. That's when the enemy completely has won. But we are to run to God, because we have to recognize that we are in a battle. And the enemy, when you're in a battle, when you're in your warfare, you know, Brother Ramel knows this better, and some of you who have served, the enemies will shoot at you. Right? They're not there to shake hands and say, "Hey, hello, I guess you guys are mad at us, you know, can we..." You know, I mean, if you go in the battle, they're going to shoot. They're going to try to stab you. They're going to try to do everything to disable you. That's what the world is trying to do, Christians. That is what the world is trying to do to us. The enemy wants everything about our testimony to be destroyed, to be ruined. He can't control it, that if when we receive Christ, he can't stop it, because it's God's decision. It's foreordained. God's the one who has elected his people. God's the one that touches our hearts. And we are very much aware when we receive Christ, the enemy can't stop that. He knows that. But what he can do is destroy your testimony and mine. We are at war. Matthew, well, I guess I don't have Matthew there. Matthew 12:30, it reads, "Whoever is not with me," Jesus speaking, "is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." So Christians, you have to ask yourself, are you gathering people for Christ? Or are you scattering people for him? So heavy, right? Some people are praying like, "Lord, when is Pastor Joe going to go on vacation again? When are we going to get out of the book of James?" Again, to the song, right? It says, the lyrics of... That's what friends are for. "I'm glad that I got the chance to say that I do believe I love you. And if I should ever go away, close your eyes and try to feel the way we do today." And then it reminds about good times where keep smiling, keep shining. "You can count on me for sure." Again, the confession of that's what friends are for good times, for bad times, on your side forever. Friendship is the accumulation of love, the gathering of love. That's what friendship is. Loyalty, the guarantee that they will be there or you will be there for them. And it all roots from the love for each other. Now, if you just know them, "Oh, I just play basketball with them. I just know them from school. I just know them from work." Then you don't have the same commitment. But your friends, the one that you have their names tattooed on your elbow because you didn't know any better. Those friends, you know, you made that commitment to them. Loyalty and ever-present, reliability and forever love. That kind of friendship. Joshua 24:15. This is Joshua speaking to the people of Israel, giving them an out, basically. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Because we will serve. We're serving someone one way or another. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And this is it. This is right here. This should be every Christian father who has children. This should be every parent. It should be every Christian's confession. This should be one of your memorized verses in addition to John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Jamie is still in the ICU, but Dustin, myself, my mom, my family, my children, my wife, and those of you who have been grossly involved with us, we all know who will heal her. And we all know that it is He whom we serve. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian in this life is what? To die. And then when we die, we go to heaven. We actually won. We go to glory. For me, that's beautiful because there's no more bills there. I heard there's work there, but I don't owe anything. And then I have a mansion there, with sharing with many rooms. And I will not go hungry, not because I'm fasting. No, because there's plentiful, bountiful of food to eat. That is the God we serve. The God that Joshua served, the God that Abraham served, the God that Moses served, the God that Paul served, the God that James was talking about, is the same God that we're serving. Amen? Oh, but He shuns evil now. It's 2023. He doesn't really care about sin anymore. No, He does. He still does. Oh, but He's not so jealous anymore because it's 2023, Pastor. There's a lot of things to do now. Technology's fast. I have really no time for Him. No, He's still jealous. Still very much jealous. Let's all read that last verse together. And then I'll close us in prayer. If you don't read, I'll continue to preach. Let's begin. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Praise be to God. Amen? Amen. 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 As the music team make their way up here, I'm going to close us in prayer. But if you have any decisions you want to make this evening, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be saved from your sins against Him, please come up so we can lead you into that prayer. If you have been coming to this church and the Lord has impressed it in your heart to become a part of it, please come up so we can recognize you. Or if you just need prayer, please come up so we can pray for you. Father, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your hard truth again. Only you, Father God, will give us the desire to obey you. You said in your word, Lord God, that in our weakness you are strong. Father, we are weak to obey you. We are weak against our darling sins. We have no power against those things and these things that we seem to not let go of. Help us, Lord God, to no longer be worldly. Help us to be godly, Father God, for your glory and yours alone. Forgive us for the many times that we have failed you. Forgive us for the many times that we have been a bad testimony in your name, Father God. Guide us, Father, and help us to live for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the Lord's people said, amen, amen.